10th verse through the 16th verse. When they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. It came about when all who knew him previously saw that he prophesied now with the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" A man there said, "Now, who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Now Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To look for the donkeys." When we saw that they could not be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." So Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but he did not tell him about the matter of the kingdom which Samuel had mentioned." And we'll conclude there the reading of God's Word. I want you to think about a story tonight with me for a second. Kind of a what-if story. What if I told you that yesterday Saddam Hussein, and I don't know what place he has in the 52 deck of cards, he may be the ace of spades, I don't know. Saddam Hussein, you won't believe it, 2 weeks ago was baptized into the Baghdad Presbyterian Church. And this week, he has started studying at Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And he wants to be a minister in the PCA. Wow! Now, you know that's not a true story, but what if it were true? Would it not be a shock? If this were true, we might say, "Larry, is it true? Is Saddam a student at Westminster Seminary? Is it true? Is Saul among the prophets?" If it were true, it would make front page news. It would be shocking, unbelievable. And we would all be saying, "Is Saddam among the students at Westminster Seminary?" Shocking news. Sometimes that happens in the church, even. This was similar to the shock when the Apostle Paul was converted. Paul was so feared and so well known as an enemy of the church and Christ, that when Ananias heard about his conversion, he almost told God, "This can't be true." He almost opposed his conversion. If you'll turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 9, when God told him, Ananias, about the conversion of Saul at that point. Acts chapter 9, verse 11. "And the Lord said to him, 'Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Now, Ananias was not too happy about this. He couldn't quite figure this out. I mean, Saul is the one who's been taking the Christians to jail, and he's the enemy of the church. He's the enemy of Christ. Lord, I've heard about this man. I want to tell you, God, just listen to me, for just one second. I got a comment. I've heard about this man. This is not the kind of man that we want in the church. And then God says in verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go. And a very emphatic command, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. Bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So, Ananias went. God says he's mine. It's unbelievable. Here's another Saul, and probably the old proverb fits this Saul too, if you think about it. Remember the old proverb from the Old Testament? We could say the same thing right here. Is Saul among the prophets? I can't believe it. Lord, surely not. Two Sauls, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. The same proverb fits both of them. Is Saul among the prophets? Surely not. But he was. In the New Testament, he was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, the church did not accept Saul, later Paul, so easily. There continued to be doubt about him. We find out later in chapter 9 of Acts, verse 20, that he began to preach, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And the people still could not believe it. And asked the same question in verse 21 of Acts chapter 9. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? Now see, here's another question. Is this not the man who was come here to bound us, to put us in chains and to take us to jail? They're afraid of him. They can't believe him. Lord, not this man. This is a shock. And even later on, we find out they're still afraid. Verse 26 of Acts chapter 9, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Now here he's been preaching in the synagogues, Jesus Christ is Lord. He comes to Jerusalem and he tries to associate with the disciples, and they say, no, no, this is not one of God's people. This is an enemy of Christ. He cannot be an apostle. And so they would not associate with him. But he had Barnabas to give him credibility. In verse 27, but Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Paul needed somebody to vouch for him that his conversion was real, that he was not the man he used to be. Because people were probably saying something like, is Saul now a preacher? Is Saul now an apostle? Is Saul among the prophets? We can't believe it. And to such an extent that even the disciples would not believe it, even after he'd been preaching, until Barnabas, and Barnabas must have had a lot of respect, because Barnabas vouched for him. And if Barnabas vouches for you, you're in. The respect that they had for him. And so they began to believe the truth. It is true. Is Saul among the prophets? Yes. It's true. And you see, that's the same question that was asked in the Old Testament. A different Saul, but the same question, in some senses, the very same situation. And again, 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 11, when they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. And it came about, when all who knew him previously saw that he prophesied now with the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What has happened to the son of Kish?" Saul also among the prophets. And it became a proverb that any time there was a great surprise, any time there was some kind of great conversion or somebody who had dramatically changed, they just simply say, "Ah, is Saul among the prophets?" It's happened again. Every once in a while, God shocks everybody. Saul was the son of Kish. There's nothing about his background that would make us believe that he would prophesy among the prophets. I mean, he's not from the crowd. He's not from the right crowd. He's not from the right group. He really had no interest in religion. Remember when he was looking after the donkeys and he didn't even know who Samuel was. Never heard of Samuel. And one of his servants said, "Well, there is a man named Samuel who's a prophet. Let's go visit him to see if we can find the donkeys." And Saul says, "Yeah, let's go. Maybe he can help us find the donkeys." I mean, that's about all the religion he had. It's kind of like coming to church and out of desperation, "Well, maybe they can give us a bag of groceries at the church." You know, I run into that all the time. That's for some people who come here and knocking on the door. That's all they're concerned about. "Can you give me a bag of groceries? Don't tell me about Jesus and don't tell me about the church. I just want a bag of groceries. That's what the church is for." And some people actually believe that's why we're here. Just a couple weeks ago, I think I called one of our deacons. A lady came to my house, knocking on the door, bang, 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 and I'm taking my Sunday afternoon nap. And that, she comes in and she needs a motel room. And we're obligated to give it to her because we're the church. That's basically what we exist for. And that's kind of like Saul here. You know, Samuel, he can be useful for me to find my donkeys. Other than that, it's not really something I need. He's not a man known for his piety, his interest even in the things of God. He's a common guy in the world. He's not a candidate for the prophet's school. He doesn't even read his Bible. He doesn't go to church. The only thing he cares about is UT football. You see. And you know some people like that. And what if you were to hear, "Did you hear that he's joined the church and he's teaching Sunday school and he's thinking about going to seminary?" And your mouth drops and you say, "I can't be. Not the guy I know. That's impossible." Is Saul among the prophets? Would be a biblical answer to that kind of a shock. Now, I'm not going to get into the school of the prophets here. There's a book written on this, on the school of the prophets. Probably, we'll say a few things about the school of the prophets. I won't keep you too long here tonight. But we see in chapter 10, in the fifth verse, that there There was a group of them, a band of them, and God had told him that he would meet them. He said that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, and they will be prophesying. They don't only prophesy, they sing. I mean, you know, they're singing psalms and they're prophesying. This is a religious group of people here, you know. I mean, they're not the typical kind of people you find in the world going around prophesying, studying theology, probably here, studying God's Word, and using musical instruments and singing and playing and praising God. You know, they're kind of a religious group of fanatics over here. I mean, they've kind of gone way, way far. I mean, they spend their whole lives doing this. And so they play music, they sing, they study God's Word, they study theology, and they seem to have some association with Samuel. We're told when Samuel was born that the Word of God was rare in his day. In other words, that there was very seldom any kind of revelation from God. And with Samuel, they're once again originated messages from God. And we see later on in the book of Samuel that this school may have been related to Samuel. In 1 Samuel 19:20, we see that Samuel is related with this school. Maybe Samuel started this school. We don't know that. 1 Samuel 19:20. Then Saul sent messengers to take David. But when they saw the company of the prophets, the band of prophets prophesying with Samuel, it says there, standing and presiding over them. And then we see there the Spirit of God came upon them and so forth. And we won't get into all that. But later on in the book of Kings, we hear about the sons of the prophets. And Obadiah, I believe it was, or no, Jezebel, who had the prophets, the schools of the prophets killed. And Obadiah hid 100 of them by 50s, I believe, in the caves to save them. And there was in the Old Testament this group of men, which would be similar to what we would call a seminary today, a school of prophets, probably started overseen by Samuel, who were trained in the art, if you'd like, of prophesying in the Old Testament, or the art of studying God's Word, and the art of singing and playing music. And these men gave their lives to this this calling. This was a school. And now Saul is among them. He's among them, singing, playing, possibly prophesying, we know. Can you believe it? Remember John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace. Didn't always believe in Amazing Grace. As a matter of fact, he probably would have blasphemed you if you would have brought up the topic of God. A slave trader who cussed like a sailor, who was converted. And probably people who knew him asked the question, did John Newton write this hymn? The John Newton I remember would never have written a hymn like that. Is John Newton among the prophets? Jesus is another example of a surprise, really. Is this not Joseph's son from Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, if you're going to find somebody who's going to be a leader in the church, at least getting from the right background, the right culture, so we can respect him? Is Jesus among the prophets? Now, I want to give you an application of this here this evening. You know, and I'm preaching to myself here. We believe in the covenant. And most of the conversions that we see, most of the people who join our church are our children. And that's good. That's right. That's the way it should be. As a matter of fact, our children are members of the church from the time they're children. They don't join the church. They're already members of the church. They simply are admitted to the Lord's Supper. But that's good. That's normal. That's expected. It's unusual when that does not happen in covenantal circles. Now, in some circles, as one author said, that I won't mention the author and I won't mention the denomination, that some churches get children to make professions of faith in Sunday school and they stay in church until they get their driver's license. And he says, then they're gone. Okay, that's the way it is in some churches, but not typically in Reformed churches. Our children grow up with the faith of their fathers. That's normal. But we should not rule out, and we should not stop praying for, that God would shock us with conversions outside of our own covenant community. We ought to pray that God would take those whom we least expect, we've given up on, who have no interest in religion, no interest in God, no interest in coming to church, and God would so convert them that people might ask the question, is he now a member of Bridwell Heights Presbyterian Church? I can't believe it. And that's one reason why we should be witnessing, not just to our covenant children, but to people out in the community, out in the world, who are the least likely to respond to the gospel. Now, that's an indictment for me. I recently, just in the last week, I've had opportunity, I think, to witness to people, at least to invite them to church, to challenge them, and I haven't done it, and I feel guilty about it because I'm always thinking, well, our church, we're going to wait either on our children to grow up or we're going to maybe wait on some other church to have a split and we'll pick up some of their people. You know, that's how we're going to grow. Well, the way we ought to be wanting to grow is that we're witnessing to everybody. Those outside of our church, those outside of our covenant families, those who are sometimes the least likely, we would think, to respond to the gospel. Hoping and praying that God would so choose to convert some of those people that people would be shocked. That people would be shocked. We ought not to go out and think, well, he wouldn't quite fit in our church. Or they wouldn't fit in our church. That's not the issue. The issue is that, remember what Peter said on the day of Pentecost? He said, repent and be baptized, and for the promise is to you and to your children, and we forget that last portion, and to all those who are far off, whom the Lord shall call. There are people outside of our congregation. There are people outside of our family. There are people in the world who need to hear the Word of God who are not hearing it. And we ought to pray that we are not satisfied simply with our children becoming communing members of our church, or some family gets upset in some Reformed body and they want to transfer to our church, or some Baptist becomes Reformed and he wants to now come to our church. We need to go beyond that, and we need to be thinking in terms of people we know at work or our neighbors who are the least likely to respond to the gospel, and confront them with the truth of God, with their sin, or invite them to church, or if I can get some cards made up for our radio station, you can hand them a card and say, our preacher preaches every Sunday at 8 o'clock. Here, listen to him. And pray that God would take some people who are the least likely, the least expected to be a Christian, to be converted, and there would be such a shock to the community that people would say, is Saul also among the prophets? You mean to tell me that John Doe over here, who hated God, who cussed and just stirred up hell, is now attending or being baptized in your church? Yeah, that's true. God works miracles. And I think one reason we don't see that is because we don't witness. We don't witness as we ought to. We kind of have this idea of election, and God's kind of chosen whom He's going to choose, and if they're God's elect, they're going to come. And these people, they hate God, and God's going to destroy them, and there's just no hope. That's not the way we ought to be. We ought to be witnessing. And I would challenge you, maybe this week or in the next month, to pick out one person who you think is the least likely person to respond to the gospel and witness to that person. Give him a track, or we'll get some cards and say, here, listen to our preacher. You need to be in church. That's the whole problem with you and your family. You need to be in God's church. Because you never know what God may do. You see, that's the point. If you ever remember anything about this proverb, is Saul among the prophets? You mean that man that was so much opposed to the Christian faith and was such a rebel rouser in our community, and everybody was afraid of him? You mean to tell me that he's going to your church now and he loves God? He loves God. Every Sunday he's in church. Every time the Word of God is preached, he's in church. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. We need to pray that God will give us growth in our church, but He's not going to do it by simply hoping that somebody will get mad at somebody's other church and maybe they'll transfer over. But we need to be out there, and we don't know what God's going to do, but we need to be out there witnessing to people whom everybody else has given up on. And not just looking at them and say, they're lawbreakers and God's going to condemn them, and why should we even witness to them? But we need to be witnessing to them. We need to be in some way challenging them with the Word of God, and pray that God might in one case, in two cases, maybe in the next 5 years, who knows, that there might be such a dramatic change in somebody's life who used to drive by here every Sunday morning, going fishing, and now he comes to church every Sunday morning, and people say, he used to go fishing every Sunday, but now he's at Bridwell Heights Presbyterian Church every Sunday. I can't believe it. I just can't believe it. You see, that's the attitude here. That's what's being expressed. Is Saul among the prophets? You mean that guy is now in your church? Yeah, he is. God still does miracles, and sometimes maybe it's the guy that's out there that we would least expect, that we need to witness to, that we need to hand them a tract or invite them to church, or maybe step up to them and say, why are you working on Sunday? This is the Lord's Day, and that's becoming a big thing anymore, especially in our community. People cut grass on Sunday. They do everything on Sunday. It might be a good idea just to go up to them, be real nice about it. You've got a wonderful place here, and you keep your grass so nice, but why do you break God's law and cut your grass on Sunday? And you say, well, they'll get mad at me. Well, they might, but who knows? God might convert them. And people will say, they used to be down there cutting grass on Sunday, but now they're in church every Sunday. Is Saul among prophets? Yeah. It happens. And let's not give up hope. Let's realize that our God is sovereign and He can change anybody. He can take the man who's the most resistant person in the world, the enemies of God like Saul, and make him a servant of the church. So let's pray that God would grow His church as we witness to those people who are the least likely to come to our church. That God might grant His grace and that people might say, "Is Saul among the prophets?" Let us pray. O Lord our God, forgive us when we have not been faithful to witness to those who seem the least likely to respond to the gospel. Sometimes for fear of our own pride and sometimes for fear of even persecution. And Lord, we're not a bold people. We're not a people who go out of our way, but help us, Lord, to sometimes to simply say the words. Listen to our preacher on Sunday morning, or why are you doing this on the Lord's Day? Why are you leaving your husband? Why are you leaving your wife? You need to be in church. Lord, give us boldness and not let us think that God cannot and will not call not only our children, but all those who are far off, that the community might be shocked and be even saying, "Is Saul, is he now in God's church?" Oh Lord, bless our witnessing. Give us courage and boldness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.